Hard to listen to, isn't it? The song, the prayer of someone who's in the dark. As a kid, I went to the carnival with my friend. He's about 4 years older than me. His name's Jose. And we went into the fun house, quote unquote. We got to a section that was really dark. It was toward the beginning. And this spot was really dark. I was scared. I had three choices as I saw it. I could continue to follow Jose into the funhouse, I could freeze in fear, or I could backpedal. It's so many years ago, the exact details of what happened are a bit cloudy to me, but I'll never forget that moment. The moment itself, not all the details, but the moment, because it was a defining moment with darkness. And that experience, as I thought about it, and as I heard Psalm 88 read, and as I read it these past weeks, reminded me of one of the darkest moments of my life. When I was 10, about to turn 11, my mother died, and my stepfather committed suicide on the same day. Those were dark hours, those were dark days, those were dark months, and there were dark years for me. So dark that I didn't want to continue living. I think many of us could get up here and share dark experiences that we've had. Maybe you don't have something like that yet in your life. Maybe today you're going to learn something about the darkness that's going to come to you someday. Or perhaps you're in the place this week or this month where God has placed you in the life of someone who is in darkness right now. The first thing I want to do before we really get into this is talk about what darkness is. What am I talking about this morning? What is a dark experience? For me, as I think about that funhouse experience, as I think about this experience I told you about losing my mom and my stepdad, I'd say a dark experience is one where you can't see where you are. A dark experience is often where you cannot see where God is. Or you can't feel God's presence with you anymore, like perhaps you have in the past. And darkness is also a place where you can't find your way out. Not only do you not know where you are, not only do you not know where God is, but you don't know how you're going to get out of this. You feel like you're kind of stuck there. This could be a darkness that engulfs your whole life, like it was for me as a 10-year-old. Or this could be a darkness over just a part of your life, maybe your finances. There's some really dark moments right now in your finances, or maybe it's with your family, or maybe it's in your workplace. Darkness could hover over certain parts of our lives. In Psalm 88, the writer Heman uses some descriptive words like cry, full of trouble, near the grave, down in the pit, without strength, set apart with the dead, like those who are slain, remembered no more, cut off from your care in the lowest pit. This is just half of the descriptive words in just the first half of the psalm. Heman is a writer. He's a poet. Best we understand, he's one of the Levitical singers for King David. And he is known for his wisdom. This is a mature believer, someone who believes in Yahweh, in the Lord, God, someone who's part of the Hebrew community. This reminds us that God does not promise you and I, as we may be believers, he doesn't promise us a life without dark shadows. We see in the scriptures that it says that in this world you will have trouble, the words of Jesus. Another place in the Old Testament says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we can expect that there are going to be troubled times in our lives. So the question of darkness isn't a question of if darkness is going to come. It's a question of when darkness is going to come. So then what do we do in the dark? What would have been a good thing for me to do in that funhouse? This passage is a prayer, and it's in the form of a song that this psalmist put it to music. So the answer to this question, according to this psalm, as we look at it, is to engage with God during the nighttime experiences. as awful as it was for us to hear those words this morning, those words were coming from the heart of a mature believer who's crying out to God in prayer. So how do you engage in the midnight hour when you can't see God and you can't feel God? How do you engage with God in that moment? That's the big question for us today. I think this psalmist tells us that we ought to pray. This whole psalm is about prayer. He is praying. Verse 1, he says, "Day and night I cry out before you." So he recognizes that he's before God. Even though he can't see God, even though he can't feel God, he says, "My prayer comes before you, God, day and night." Verse 9, he says, "I spread out my hands to you." This is one of the things that early Christians did. They put out their hands in prayer. This is a sign of surrender. This is a sign of asking the Lord for help. And so this may have been his posture in prayer, spreading out his hands before the Lord. Verse 13 says, "In the morning, my prayer comes before you." So the psalmist makes a priority of prayer. Psalm 88 is part of the canon. When we say canon, we're talking about the 66 books of the Bible. This psalm made the cut, and it made the cut for a reason. It's part of God's inspired word for us. It's God's affirmation that we can go to him with our doubts, that we can go to him with our fears, that we can go to him with our questions, that we can go to him with our complaints, with our laments, and with our tears. The temptation that you and I have in times like this is to disengage emotionally and to escape from these experiences. Most of us, as soon as we feel a little bit of sadness or loneliness, we turn on the radio or we turn on the TV. And this habitual escapism that we engage in leads to emotional numbness. It makes us feel less human. Psalm 88 is teaching us how to be human. How do we live in the dark? Most people are afraid of being attentive to these kinds of feelings, which ends up making us less human. We avoid them. We tune them out. We surf the internet. We immerse ourselves in social media to get away from the feelings, to escape. By including Psalm 88 in the Bible and many other psalms like it, God is saying, don't be afraid of these feelings and experiences. Don't try to escape from them. Engage them and bring them to me. Heman's a great example of that. Job's a great example of that. Job lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. Like me, he lost his will to live. He had a choice in that. He could turn away from God, or he could bring those things to God. His wife told him what to do. She said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Like, this is so awful. This is so bad. Just, why don't you just die?" I mean, maybe you've said that to your husband. I don't know. Maybe it's something that happens all the time. I don't know. Job had a choice. But he kept engaging. He kept praying through the darkness. And a question that comes up is, how do you engage in prayer when your situation is so gloomy? It seems incompatible with faith in God. So here's my situation, but it's so dark. This seems like it has nothing to do with God or faith. So how can I engage God in this when this seems so foreign to what I thought about faith in God? Well, Heman gives us the answer. He says, pray. And then he shows us more. As he continues to pray, his prayer becomes very honest. And so we pray honestly. The Hebrew text has a play of words in which it says, "Ani ni." And what that says is, "Afflicted I." If we wanted to make a title for this psalm, that would be it. "Afflicted I," or "I am afflicted," as we would say it in our language. This is a cry for help. And the psalmist over and over says, "I cry out to you, I cry out before you." This is a shout. This is a screech. This week, I was downstairs and we put our children to bed, and I heard a cry from one of the rooms, and it was an awful cry. And this often happens at bedtime, so I'm not, you know, they don't want to go to bed, and so then they start crying. I need my blanket, I need my teddy bear, I need a drink, I need to go to the bathroom, and on and on and on it goes. But this cry was different than the cry from the night before, the week before. I knew this cry was different. I ran upstairs and found one of my children in their bed, terrified. I said, "What is it? What is it?" They said, "It's on the wall. It's on the wall. You got to look. It's on the wall. Look, it's going to get me. It's going to get me." And I'm like, "What's on the wall? I can't see it." And it took me about 2 or 3 minutes. And eventually she explained, "See, there was a blanket and the blanket was casting a shadow and it looked ominous. It looked like a monster. It looked really bad." So I went over and I grabbed the blanket and I took it down. Ah, relief. It's not going to get me, right? There was something different about that cry. And that's why I went up there. Otherwise, I would have just said, "Girls, go to bed," which is what I normally do. The same quality I heard in my daughter's voice when she was crying out to me for help in terror is the same quality of the voice of the psalmist as he cries out to help for the Lord. The back half of the psalm, his honesty continues. "I'm rejected, I'm afflicted, I'm close to death. Your terrors, the despair, the destruction, I'm engulfed." From Heman's perspective, when he looks up, he sees the wrath of God. He sees God judging him for something. When he looks inside of himself, he sees terrors because he knows that he's a sinner. He knows he hasn't done right in the sight of a holy God. He has this inescapable and debilitating grief inside of him. And when he looks outward, he sees that all his friends are gone. He says God's taken his friends from him. He's alienated from his friends. And when he looks forward, all he sees is darkness. He doesn't see that this is going to end. He doesn't see any light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. If we think about it, the Bible is full of raw and unfiltered prayers, like Psalm 88. The Psalms are full of laments. This, we would, the technical term for this would be an elegy. Different from a eulogy, this is an elegy. He's still alive, but he's talking as if he's dead. It's a lament. We expect that this song that he's written starts in a minor key, but eventually is going to end in some resolution, or it's going to go into a major key, and it's going to resolve nicely. But it starts with God, and then ends with darkness. There's absolutely no resolution in this psalm. This reminds us that we don't need to censor our prayers. We don't need to sanitize them and clean them up before we pray them. You don't need to fear what God is going to think of your prayers, because he already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what you're feeling. So he says to share them with him. Jesus took similar psalms upon his lips. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Very much like Psalm 88. You see, we can pray honestly and openly about our pain and our confusion and our doubts, and even our experiences of feeling God forsaken. Heman once experienced a close relationship with God. And in this psalm, I believe what we have is him crying out and saying, "God, where are you? I want to have that close relationship with you again, and I just can't find it." The meditation quote that we used this morning said that true faith is not an apathetic acceptance of whatever comes to pass. That's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. It's whatever comes, we just, okay, I gotta take this. True faith lies in wrestling with the Lord in prayer. Jacob's our example of that, who wrestled with God. And in prayer, that's what we do. We wrestle with God. We bring our feelings that are incompatible with our faith to him and our doubts to him. As I think about my married life and some of the most difficult times of my married life, I think of Heather's pregnancies. All three of those pregnancies were very difficult, particularly the first one, but would get very sick during pregnancy. She would lose weight instead of gaining weight. She would be unable to keep food down. She's unable to work, unable to care for the children that we had in the second, third pregnancy. Very, very, very dark days. And many of those days she spent on a couch. And many of those days I heard her cries and prayers to God. And I have to say that I heard her say things to God that I have never heard her say before. I heard her say things in prayer that I hadn't heard anyone else ever say before. And I heard her pray in a tone that I don't think I've ever heard anyone pray in, other than when I was 10 or 11 years old, and I can barely remember that. It was so long ago. I learned a great deal about honest prayer by listening to the prayers that she prayed when things were the darkest. Someone has called this a psalm without hope. And at first, when I first read it the first few times and I first started studying, I said, that guy's got it right. This is a psalm without hope. And how am I going to get up in front of our congregation and talk about this for 30 minutes and leave them with no resolution? This is not going to be one of my favorite sermons and not going to be one of yours. I changed my mind. I think this psalm is a psalm of hope. Not only does it encourage us to pray, it encourages us to pray honestly. It also encourages us to pray what we know. And I think this is where the hope enters. So pray what you know to be true. In verse 1, he says, he addresses his prayer to the God who saves. In verse 9, he talks about God's wonders and that God is praiseworthy and that God is loving, God is faithful, and God is righteous. And you almost miss it because he couches it in questions. Like, he's saying, if I die, like, how is that going to promote your loving kindness, Lord? And if this happens to me, how's this part of your character going to be displayed? And so when you first read it, I know I missed all those things about God when I was reading through because it's a lament. But it's still there. And in prayer, we pray what we know to be true, even when we're not experiencing it. So in the dark, I may not experience God as a loving God, but I pray to him as a loving God. In the darkness, I might not experience God's mercy, but I know from the past that he's a merciful God, so I pray to the God of mercy. When Israel was suffering, they reminded God, you are the God who delivered us from slavery in Egypt. You heard us and rescued us then. Do it again. And almost the whole Old Testament, that prayer gets recycled over and over and over again. Last week, we heard testimony from someone who said, I couldn't see God working. I couldn't see his presence. I couldn't see what he was doing in this situation. But I had all these journals that I had written in over all these years of all the prayers that God had answered. We heard someone else say that their family's predicament was so dark and so dismal, they couldn't even listen to the radio on the way to and from work. But they said they could sing. And what they sang were the songs that they sang before the darkness and sang to God what they knew to be true of God when it was light out. They were now singing to themselves in the darkness. You see, we can appeal to God's character, what he's revealed about himself when we pray. God is always bigger than our experience of him. And so what I'm experiencing right now in the dark, I have to realize that God's much bigger than that, that there's more to it than this momentary affliction. So where is Heman's anchor in this darkness? As he looks at his past, he talks about his past, he says there's no anchor there. He looks at his present, he says, there's no anchor here, I'm in the darkness. And as he looks into his future, he sees no anchor in his future either. But his anchor goes back to verse 1 with the God who saves. The fact that he is praying means that hope is still alive. This psalm may be a psalm without resolution, but it is not a psalm without hope. Based on the hope that we see in this passage, I think that leads us to now say, how can we apply this to our own lives? So let's talk some application for a few minutes. When we're in darkness, we tend to ask questions. And one of the big questions we ask is, why? Jesus asked the question, why have you forsaken me? We ask the question. Rick Warren's a pastor in California. He lost his son to suicide this last year, and he was on TV, I think this week or last week. He was on The View, and I heard him say these words, God doesn't always give us an answer to the why of our suffering. When you think about it, would an answer make us feel any better? Would an answer even comfort us? If God told me why my mother was murdered, if God told me why my stepfather committed suicide, would that take any of my pain away? If God answered Rick Warren's question for why his son committed suicide, would that bring him any comfort? If God answered your question that you've asked in the why, would that bring you any comfort? When we're in pain, probably information isn't what we really need. It may be what we want, it may be what we cry out for, but probably what we need the most is comfort and companionship and support. And that's what the beautiful thing is about God. He doesn't always give us the answers, but he always gives us himself. He's always there with us and for us. As you ask your questions to God, your why questions, the one thing I would encourage you to do in terms of application is to ask those questions leaning toward God. As I was in that funhouse, what might have helped me get through the darkness better would have been to lean toward my friend who was with me the whole time. So in your prayers and your questions and your lean toward God, not away from God. And then let's talk about helping others who are in darkness, because often we're sitting there across the table or across the chair and someone's pouring out their life situation to us and it just sounds awful to us. What do we do? Well, what I would encourage you not to do is to offer cliches. Those are the things that pop up into our heads right away. Like, I should say this right now. This would be a really good thing to say. This will help this person. Often we want to give advice or want to try to put a positive spin on it. And I would encourage you not to do any of those things. Have you ever said or heard something like this? I know how you feel. Is that true? Does anybody really know how I feel? Has anybody been exactly through the things that I've been through? Have I been through the exact things that you've been through? No, we have a commonality in our fear and our anger and our suffering, yes. But we really don't know truly how someone else feels all the way to the core. This is for the best. Why don't you keep a stiff upper lip? At least your whole house didn't burn down. Or at least you still have two other children, even though you lost one, or something like that. These are the things that we say sometimes. Sometimes we say, you should, or you shouldn't do this. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. This is God's will. Or look on the bright side. These are some of the things that we've said. These are some of the things that we've heard. What people need from us in a time of darkness is not information. What they need from us are probably not words. They just need us to be there with them. So what do we do? Well, we can react emotionally. Sometimes we get angry when there's a situation that our friend's in where they're angry and we get angry because of their situation. There's a lack of justice or something like that. If you're angry about it, say, boy, this really angers me. You know, maybe I should pray about that anger. Or this is a really sad situation and I feel sad for you. I feel bad about this. Those things are emotional and it's okay to be honest about your emotions. We need to do a lot of listening when someone's going through a dark time to hear this. This is a therapeutic thing for this psalmist to get these feelings outside of himself and to voice them before God. And what we can do for people is to hear their laments. That would be a very helpful thing for a lot of people. We need to meet them where they are. See, the problem with these cliches, even though some of them may be true, we're not meeting the person where they are. They're in darkness right now. They don't need to hear that thing that may be helpful a month from now or 6 months from now or a year from now or 5 years from now. We need to meet them where they are in that moment. We need to enter into their world, not the world that we want them to be in. We need to focus on the here and now, not the there and then. Most of those cliches are about, I don't want you to be here, I want you to be there, and I can't wait for you to be there, so let me try to move you there myself. So sit with them in the here and now. Acknowledge their feelings. Hey, I'm hearing some anger there, I'm hearing some sadness. This is really tough for you. Acknowledge that those feelings are okay to feel. Validate their feelings. And above all, suffer with them. The scripture says we can sing with those who sing, we can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We don't sing songs to a heart that's broken in darkness. Or if we do, we sing a song that matches where they are, like Psalm 88. Okay, back to the funhouse. The funhouse. Back to my story. What did I do? Did I go in? Did I stop? Did I go back? Well, I did two of those things. I froze, and then once I realized what I was into, I backpedaled and I left the funhouse, and Jose went in. And I only know this actually because I Facebooked him and asked him this week. it was such a traumatic experience, I couldn't remember what happened. My friend Jose jogged my memory. He says, I do remember going into the fun house with you. And when we got to the section that was really dark, you decided to turn back. Growing up, I was always a bit bold and daring. But I have to admit, I was afraid too. But what got me through was my faith and belief that no harm would come to me. I truly believed there was no way that I was in any danger. I grew up forced to go to church by my mom, and one thing that always stuck with me, even to this day, and even when I went to war in Iraq in 2003, I had this mindset, and since God is protecting me, I should not fear anything. Psalm 23:4 has been with me since I was a kid, and I had the section highlighted when I went overseas, so fear was not an option. I hope this helps. Take care. And actually, it does help. It helps a lot. You see, my friend Jose didn't leave me in the funhouse. I left him. I was scared. I couldn't see where I was going. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know my way out. And instead of trusting in my friend and sort of leaning toward him, I froze in fear and I backpedaled. I missed an opportunity to build trust and closeness with my friend, to experience this together. Maybe you can associate with that in some experience that you've had in your life. The reason I'm really emotional right now is because when I read Jose's words, I began to think of Jesus, and I began to think of what we were going to do this morning. When Jesus went to the cross, did he experience fear? In his humanity, I believe he feared the cross, taking on the sins of the whole world, and knowing that his Father was going to have to turn his back on him momentarily. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remind us that God did forsake his Son on the cross. Jesus shows this wrestling prayer with God in the garden where he says, God, if Father, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, please take it from me. He wrestled with God in prayer. And because he yielded to the Father's will and was forsaken by his Father, that guarantees that you and I will never be forsaken. He paid for the sins that you and I should have had to pay for. This reminds us that Jesus will never leave us. He will not forsake us. There's a Christian artist named Colton Dixon. He tried to capture this theme with his song called Never Gone. And he attributes these words to Jesus, who says, I'm still standing here. I haven't disappeared. Now the lights are on. You can see that I was never gone. I let go of your hand to help you understand. I was with you all along. I was never gone. We have two choices in the dark. We can turn toward God in prayer, or we can turn away from him in our fear and in our anger. When I go through a dark time, I want someone who knows something about the dark, who will stay near me, who will eventually bring me into the light. Remember, this isn't just Heman's psalm. This is actually Jesus' psalm. He experienced the ultimate darkness when he hung on the cross for our sins and was laid to rest in an empty tomb, which was dark. And there were literal hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross. Days of darkness as his body lay in the tomb. Jesus experienced the ultimate darkness for us. We can be confident that when we experience darkness, he will be with us, even if we can't see him, and even if we can't feel him. The psalmist couldn't imagine how God would eventually answer his prayer. The beauty of it is that we can. We have something to look back on. As he looked back on a God who saves and a God of wonders and all the things that he knew about God, we actually know more about God than he did because we have the New Testament. This table represents Jesus' body, and it represents Jesus' blood, which he willingly gave for us. He went to the cross willingly. He laid out his hands. They didn't have to fight him. These are reminders that God is ever present with us. He's present with us, his body and his blood, no matter what. They're reminders that our prayers will be answered in the dark, even if they're not answered in the way that we think they should be. Jesus, we thank you for what you experience on our behalf. We thank you for giving us a memorial to remember the gospel, to remember that we are more flawed than we can imagine. That in fear and in anger, our hearts sometimes are turned away from you. We thank you for this reminder that we're sinful and that we need you to be present with us to overcome temptation. We're thankful for this reminder that everything has been done that needs to be done, that we are safe in your arms, that we can trust you, that we can believe in you, that we can believe wholeheartedly. And Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here that didn't understand that you were a God of love and kindness and mercy and righteousness and virtue. They have never been sure if they could trust you in the dark. I pray that today they might reach out their hand, though they cannot see or cannot feel you, that they may reach out their hand for you, that they may know, Lord, that you have been drawing them to your side. You've been trying to bring them to a place where they could see their sin and see you as their Savior. I pray today they may pray a prayer of commitment and surrender to you. And Lord, for those of us who need to spend some time this morning confessing our sin and asking you to join us in the battle that we have against various temptations, we offer ourselves to you. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices based on the sacrifice that you made for us. In the name of Jesus, we offer our prayer. Amen.